Welcome back to message number 12. On this message, we will continue with the great and glorious subject, Was Jesus God? And then at the end of this message, we will consider the vital question, Could Jesus sin? Let's begin this message by looking at John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. In other words, John the Baptist is clearly saying that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before him. Now, if we look at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, we will see very clearly that John the Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he is now saying that Jesus existed before him. How could this possibly be? Now, in the Islamic faith, and some of you may be listening who are Muslims, it is clearly taught in the Quran that we existed before we were born as souls in eternity. And the Muslim will say to me, well, of course, Jesus existed before he was born. Everyone existed before they were born. But listen well, my friend. If John the Baptist existed before birth and Jesus existed before birth, then they existed together. But John the Baptist clearly says that Jesus was before him. That would put Jesus into a past eternity before even John the Baptist existed then. So even by Islamic belief, Jesus was in existence before anyone else. We may see an obituary in the newspaper of a very old Baba. And I have one from a newspaper of a man who lived to be 140 years old. And yet, that man did not exist forever. We may go to Malawi and see a baobab tree which has existed for many hundreds of years, and yet that tree has not existed forever. And yet the clear teaching of the Word of God, particularly here in John chapter 1 and verse 15, is that before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus existed before Abraham. Jesus existed before John the Baptist. Jesus is God. You remember, too, that in our last message we spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as creator and sustainer of the universe, referring to Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. But if we look back at Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says, By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Jesus is Jehovah. The teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament comes together in these verses to clearly tell us that Jesus was involved in the creation of the universe as Jehovah God. Now, if we look at another scripture reference in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, we read there, No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, who was it who was at the Father's side and has made him known? Is that not the Son, Jesus Christ? But he is referred to in this verse as God, the one and only. I'm going to read the verse again to you, straight from my Bible. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is referred to as God, the one and only. Now turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, or there is no rock. The word means there is no rock. I know not any. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, we read there that the children of Israel drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So if we bring together 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and Isaiah 44, verse 8, where we find there is no God, no rock beside Jehovah, we discover that that rock was Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. And now we turn to the most beautiful passage in Scripture of all to prove that Jesus was God. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let me read the first verse to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, who is this referring to? It is so clear and obvious that it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifest, come, showing himself in flesh and blood and bone as a human being. Going back to the first verse again, it says, In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word for was means not just someone who existed, but had a beginning before. But this word means someone who always existed. Someone who was uncreated, never had a beginning, and will never have an end. Deuteronomy 32:39, Jehovah states, There is no God besides me. If Christ is not God, but a God, then Deuteronomy 32:39 is a lie. And the Word of God does not lie, my friend. The Word of God does not lie. Again, in Isaiah 43, verse 10, Jehovah says that there is no God before him, and no God will be after him. How could Jehovah create a God when he makes a statement like this? No, Jesus was God. He was not created by God. He was God. Amen. Some people have had a difficulty with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 in connection with this discussion of the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was God. Let me read you that verse from several different accurate translations in the English language from the Greek Word of God. He who had always been God by nature did not cling to his rights as God's equal. Here is another one. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here is another one. Who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God. And one more. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. There are four different translations of this one Greek text to tell us very clearly that every one of these translators agreed that Jesus was God. It is important to remember that Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is discussing the incarnation of Christ, his act of leaving heaven's glory and coming to the earth and becoming a man by stating that he did not cling or hold on to his rights as God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 is saying that he willingly came to the earth. Also, it is important to see that the first part of the verse says he existed in the form of God. The Greek word for form means the essential attributes, the very character, the essence, the through and through being of God himself was what the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. Let us close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. This means that Christ was one with God the Father in purpose, in nature, and in essence. I and the Father are one. To deny this fundamental and basic truth is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to place yourself in a position of having no Savior and exposing yourself to eternal damnation and condemnation in the lake of fire. Oh, how I am thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is my Savior. He loved me and gave himself for me, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I am so thankful that Jesus, God, is my Savior, and I'm going to be with him and like him soon for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Now let us go on in this message number 12 to another consideration of the person of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Could he sin? Was it possible for him to sin? There are some Bible teachers who say he could sin, but because he was so careful and because he walked in obedience to God his Father, he prevented himself from sinning. I want to say at the beginning of this message that the Word of God clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. When he became a man, he took on himself a human body and human nature, but he did not at any time have a sinful, fallen nature as you and I have, which we have inherited from our father, Adam. Let us start by looking at two verses in the Word of God, which are very precious and very important on this subject. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, God that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Another translation says, "The ever truthful God who cannot deceive." Now look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, which says this, "That by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie." Again, another translation says, "It is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us." It is impossible. These verses do not say that God did not lie. That is truth. But it says two times, it is impossible for God to lie or deceive us. In other words, God is not capable of telling a lie. There is nothing inside God which allows him ever to even consider telling a lie. Now, isn't it interesting that these two verses would remind us of our previous Bible study in which we proved from the Word of God that Jesus was God. Now, if Jesus could lie, even if he did not, then he was not God. Then he was not God. You see, the truth of the deity of Christ and the truth of the sinless nature and the sinless humanity of Christ stand and fall together. Those who tell us that Jesus could sin, for example, tell a lie, must also deny his deity. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we read these words, "But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." We could read that accurately, "In him there is no sin," essentially and forever. From eternity to eternity, Jesus was and is God. And from eternity to eternity, in him there is no sin. Now turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 30. We read these important words, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world, that is Satan, is coming. He has no hold on me." The King James Version reads, "has nothing in me." What that means is that Satan possesses nothing in the person of Jesus Christ and has no power over him whatsoever. This is an absolute proof of the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you that verse in a more expanded version of the Word of God, which will perhaps make it even more clear to you. Here is John chapter 14, verse 30 again. "I will not talk with you much more," Jesus said, "for the prince, the evil genius, the ruler, Satan, of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me." If the Lord Jesus Christ had a sinful, fallen nature which was even capable of responding to the sinful, wicked, lustful temptations of Satan, this verse would not be true. And if you believe, my friend, that Jesus Christ had a sinful, fallen nature capable of committing any sin that you or I could commit, I want you to turn to John chapter 14 and verse 30. Take that verse, tear it from your Bible, and throw it into the fire and burn it, because it is a lie. But the Word of God does not lie. This is the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ had no sin in him, and Satan had no power over him at all, because there was nothing in Christ capable of responding to sinful temptation at all. If Jesus was capable of sinning, then we have no Savior. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, looking back at verse 3 again, it is crucial, it is absolutely important to realize that the Word of God says here that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful man, but not a sinful man. He was a true, real man with flesh and bones, just like you and me, but He was not a sinful man. He did not have a sinful nature. Otherwise, He would have been incapable of being a perfect sacrifice for sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we read, He did no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. The sinless Jesus was the perfect substitute in His death for the sins of everyone who will accept Him as their Savior. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read the following words. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, or sin apart, sin or even the concept or thought of sin, or the possibility of sin did not enter into the temptation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We know that from the Gospels, where it is recorded clearly. The testing was possible only because He took the likeness of sinful flesh, as we have just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Because if Jesus had not become a man, a physical, fleshly man, He could not have been tempted. Yet the Lord Jesus was distinct. He was separate. He was above all other men because He was without sin. He possessed no sin nature as we do. He endured. He successfully passed through these tests. And because of that, He can now offer us mercy and grace to help in time of need, because He understands. He understands what we are going through, because He went through the same things Himself in a physical body. We can also look at the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and gain from it an example of how we can resist Satan by quoting the Word of God to him, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. But there was nothing in Jesus which could respond in a sinful way to the temptation of Satan. No, not at all. Listen to the words of James chapter 1, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Blessed is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God, for God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, and baited by his own evil desire, lust, passions. Then the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully mature, brings forth death. It is very important to see there are two things spoken of here. One is a trial, or a test, to prove the quality of one's character, as I might take my gold wedding ring and place it into the fire to test its true quality, and it comes forth as pure gold. That is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness when Satan came to Him. The Lord Jesus was gold, perfect, pure, God, through and through, and so He came through that test, that trial, that temptation, without any flaw, because there was nothing in Him which could come out as an impurity. And now there is a second type of temptation spoken of here in James chapter 1, and that is a drawing away to evil. And this, James says, is not from God, but from man's own inner lust. Any attempt at self-excuse is based on ignorance, where it says that man is dragged away and enticed. The picture is that of a hunter or a fisherman luring, tempting his prey, the animal, the fish, away from its safe hiding place. That is what Satan does in connection with our own lusts, to drag us into sin and bondage. Who could ever say that this was true of Jesus Christ? The Word of God says here so clearly, God is incapable of being tempted. Are you saying that Jesus could be dragged away like a dikar, or a genet, or a civet, or a chambo fish in Lake Malawi by his own wicked lusts, drawn away by Satan? Are you really saying that? That is what you are saying if you are teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ could sin. Let it be far from your thoughts and far from your lips, my friend, to ever believe or teach such a wicked thing as that. I would like you to read for yourself Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and see clearly there the contrast between sinful, fallen Adam, who brought sin into the world for 6,000 years after, up to and including you and me, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, who is the only one capable of being a sacrifice and a substitute for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, we read, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them," or set them apart, "so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Do you see the contrast here? In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices, even in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. That lamb that was to be sacrificed at the time of the Passover had to be without spot and without blemish, because it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus had to be spotless, unblemished, not so that there could be an outward, superficial cleansing, but so that our hearts could be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Praise God for this Savior. If he could sin, we have no Savior, and he was not God. Ah, but my friend, he is our Savior, and he is God. Praise his name forever. Hey!
love.